Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. It's a great day to pause and celebrate and thank God and praise God for mothers. And that's why we celebrate Mother's Day. We celebrate that they care, they nurture, they love, and they've brought us here today. And some of you are probably here because your mom went, "You're coming to church, it's Mother's Day." So they drag you here. You know, one thing we don't talk about a whole lot as much, we think of God as God the Father. We talk about that a lot. Isaiah actually says that God is nurturing and compassionate like a mother to her children. Mothers are also made in God's image, and mothers reflect characters and God's nurturing and compassion. And so that's part of what we celebrate. And that's what they're here for, is to help us grow to know God more deeply and closer. And so we celebrate mothers. And I know our moms, I'm sure you've all at some point felt like you're unworthy, you're not good enough, you don't match up. And you know what? You're probably right, because we all do that. But if you're here, that means you care about your kids. You've brought your kids, you care and love on them. And that's something I think is awesome. I want to thank you for bringing them here today. Now, we often keep kids in the sanctuary, but we wanted to give you guys an option today because we are preaching through Ephesians and we're doing it expositorily. Big word, that means we're going verse by verse, section by section. And what I love about expository preaching is you get to preach the tough stuff, the things that make you go, "Ooh, I'm a little uncomfortable." The thing I really don't like about expository preaching is you have to preach the tough stuff that makes you feel uncomfortable. You kind of go, awkward. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, focusing really on chapter 3, verse 3 onwards. And we're going to be talking about some sensitive topics. And so we often like kids to be here in the service, but we wanted to, as Shepherd and Miss Carrie, to give you the opportunity, if you aren't ready to have the talk with your kids, or don't want to field those tough questions, Miss Carrie, she'll give a nice wave over there on by the big banner. She's volunteered to take the kids out to the side, teach them a lesson that goes alongside of it, because we're going to be talking about sex and sensuality and language and vulgarity and things, because that's what Paul talks about. So you're welcome to keep your kids here or send them. I'm going to let you as parents make that decision, because you know where you're at and where your kids are at. I'm going to pray for us. That's going to give them some time to travel. And then we're going to read through the passage. We're going to dive on in, all right? Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for your tough lessons, your tough teachings. And, oh, I've been wrestling with this one this week, Lord, because last week it's like, "Hey, you want to preach it?" And I'm like, no, but sure. But I need your Holy Spirit to guide my words today. Let us not be crass and rude, but let us be true to your word, and may your Holy Spirit can be the one that convicts and guides us, so that we may be imitators of you and walk in a way that's worthy of your calling. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read through it, and then we're going to talk about some caveats, and we're going to talk about the fun stuff today. So, happy Mother's Day! All right, so Ephesians, we're going to read through 1 through 16, but we're going to focus on 1 through 8 and 15 and 16 is off of today. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, or impure, or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully of how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He begins this passage with a standard and an imitation that is impossible to reach. And David ended his sermon last week with this passage. I wanted to start with it because it is in the light of this first two verses that the rest of this builds on. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So it begins with, be imitators of God. That is, walk the way that God walks. Live like God lives. Be holy like God is holy. Can anyone here obtain that standard? No. But he's saying this is what we should strive for. Elsewhere, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Paul says, I'm going to imitate Christ as much as I can. You imitate me, and you follow him along my way. And we do this with love, with grace, with mercy, with sacrifice, a pleasing offering that Jesus did. And so, you know, there's things in our lives that we sacrifice, that we put aside because we walk in the way that God wants us to walk. And then he begins with the section that I get, and I don't know why I keep getting these, but sexual immorality. Walk like God, but sexual immorality. Now, for us to talk about, we got to step back a little bit and understand Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, and what the church grew up in. See, the church of Ephesians, we know that they are the saints. They are people that were called by God, heard the gospel, heard that Jesus died on the cross, responded to the gospel, walked faithfully, and remained faithful. Those are the saints in Ephesus. But what about the city? The city was a pagan city. There wasn't a church there before because missionaries came and brought the gospel. They were a pagan city. You had the Temple of Artemis, and that was a fertility goddess. And part of the fertility goddess, they had rituals. There was temple prostitutes that you would go to arouse the gods. They would have parades that would be very sensual and would make you cringe and blush. And they would have parties and stuff to excite the gods. They celebrated and they worshipped sex, and they worshipped sex. Does that sound too far off about us today? Our culture celebrates and worships sex. It celebrates it going, you can be free with whoever, wherever, however you want to. There's a common phrase you hear about TV and movies and commercials. Sex sells. We're surrounded by it. I deliver to the lake. I go around the lake. I deliver food. And there's billboards all over the place that this is the hottest place to go. Like, we're surrounded by a culture that worships and worships with sex. And so we're not too far from Ephesus. And so we got to kind of look at how does Paul direct them and how should we live? And there's a couple caveats we got to watch out for as we step into this, as we dive into it. One, David talked about last week. He talked about when we used our language, we would like to make this line that here's this line over here. And if I just get close to it, maybe even peek over it, I'm okay. I'm not sinning. I'm not wrong. And so we try to look for these lines that how close can I get before I cross the line? But that doesn't address the heart issue, the worship issue. Because if we're going to be imitators of God and sacrifice like Jesus sacrificed, that's worship. And so if we're not going to be talking about a line that how close can I get and just a little, I'm okay still. No, that's a caveat we want to avoid. The other caveat Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter to not associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. If we're going to avoid it completely and avoid these issues, avoid the sexual immoral of people, and we'd have to be like the Amish and No internet, no TV. We kind of stay in our own little bubble. And let me tell you, they still have their own issues. You got to be completely out of this world to avoid it. So the second caveat, the first caveat is we're not talking about a line against how close can you get to that line. The second caveat is we're not talking about them. We're talking about me and you and us as a church body and church family. That's who Paul is addressing here. So he continues on there. But now I'm not writing to you, associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality. For what have I to do with you in judging others? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside, purge the evil from among you. So this is a tough subject today. We're going to talk about us. We're going to talk about the church and how we ought to live to be imitators of God. So those are two caveats. We're not going to talk about a line, and we're examining our own hearts, our own worship, our own commitment and sacrifice and love to be imitators of God. That's where we're going to open this. We're good? Amen. All right. It's a fun one today, isn't it? So, verse 3. But sexual morality and all impurity and covetousness may not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. So, sexual morality, we got to talk about it. We got to talk about what is sexual morality. We've heard probably quite a few times, pastors up here mentioned the Greek is porneia, where we get pornography from. And so we think, oh, pornography, okay, stay away from that, that's what it's talking about. No, sexual morality here is anything that deviates, that twists, manipulates, and changes, or goes against God's design and calling on how we ought to live sexually. I'm going to use sex a lot, I apologize. It's a little weird for me. But God created Adam and Eve at the very beginning. He got down at the very beginning on his knees and made Adam out of the mud and the muck, and he breathed life into him. And Adam was to be an image bearer of God. He's to represent God. Then God went and took his rib and made Eve. And then Eve, he goes and goes, whoa, man. They were naked. They were unashamed. They were united. They were one flesh. And they were meant to be image bearers of God. They were supposed to represent God, his character, his goodness, his greatness, his emotions, his passions. And they were supposed to do this as one flesh. Now, of course, we know they argued over a tree and they ended up eating some fruit and they listened to some empty words that deceived them and sin entered the world. And then God created the marriage covenant. A man and a woman joining together as one in God's eyes on marriage. And within this, they're to be naked and unashamed. And when I say naked, I'm not just talking about not having clothes. I'm talking about there's an intimacy of emotion, of knowledge, of thoughts, and of body. And it is in this context that sex is actually part of God's design and representing the unity of God and obedience to what he's called us to do. And so sexual morality is anything that deviates from that. And here's the big lie in the world, is we live in a world and a culture that is free, right? We love our freedom. And we have a culture that says, sex is just sex, and I'm free to do it however, wherever, whenever I want. I can pursue it, I can watch it, I can read it, I can listen to it, and it's good. But that's a perversion. It twists God's truth of where there's a holiness and sanctity within the marriage covenant. And the interesting thing is they see freedom, but stats and actually statistics actually show that there is a slavery to it that happens and diminishing of it. You know, I didn't believe this study when I read it, when I saw it. And so I actually looked it up and read it because I'm a nerd. Any other nerds here actually read studies? There's a few. Now, I don't read A.V. Ward. I'm not that big of a nerd, but I go, what is it actually saying? What do they study? And adults today, in and outside of marriage, are having sex less. But we live in a culture that promotes sex and pushes sex and they all think about that. But what happens is there's a twisting of God's truth goodness, greatness, and then people start pursuing it outside. They watch a little video. They read a little novel that just kind of itches that desire, that gives you that just little bit of satisfaction. But the thing is, it's not the full satisfaction. It's a diminished, degrading. And then when you go home to your spouse, you go, I'm good. You lose that intimacy. You lose that connection because the sexual morality of looking at things, pursuing things outside of God that society says will make you happy, that actually decreases your happiness, decreases your goodness, decreases what God has designed. So any sexual morality is anything that deviates, that pulls you away from the design God has of a man and a woman married together, being intimate in thought and deed. So that's sexual morality. He continues on and get back to it. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I will be honest, I'm a truck driver. I've had issues in my past that I would call traumatic in a way, and trauma humor is a real thing. I know some of you guys here that know. It's like dog humor, just go, hey, that's oh, I should not laugh at that, but that was funny. But here it's talking about, let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking. So filthiness is obscenity and vulgar. Now, different contexts, that can be some caveats to that. But anything that is going to be degrading, the demeaning, that's vulgar, that's obscene, we represent Christ. We should represent the church. And so if you're using obscene, vulgar language, you can categorize how that you want to with that. I'm not going to give you that line. You're no longer representing God. Do you know Peter, when he was denying Christ the third time, what did Peter do to convince people that he didn't follow Jesus? He cursed like a sailor. I would say he cursed like a trucker. If you've ever been around truckers or back in a restaurant, you hear a lot of things. And he used that to show that, hey, I'm not with him. So when we talk about vulgarity, obscene language, like that shouldn't be coming out of our mouth. It's easy to slip. I'll be honest. I've been back into restaurants. I'm around truckers. Like, I hear things. I should be living differently. And I shouldn't be laughing at the jokes that they laugh at. Then it talks about foolish talk. Now, foolish talk, I love the Greek behind it because it makes me chuckle. And Nathan, I apologize. I don't speak Greek well. He'll correct me later. Morslagia is what the word is. Morose, anybody want to guess what word we have in English that maybe matches morose? Moron. Now, logos. Logos means word. The word was God. The word was with God. The word became flesh. We know that passage. And so here you have foolish talk is literally moron words, stupid words. And for a pastor, let me tell you, this is difficult because when we talk about, it's talking about things you don't know about. It's talking about speaking in things that you don't have input into. And so it's just using words to sound smart when you don't know anything. You're being dumb. And as a pastor, let me tell you, that can be difficult when somebody's pouring their heart out, they're sharing something with us, and you're like, I need something to say. I got to be something. Like, I'm supposed to be the pastor and share something that's inspirational or challenges them. And then you say something, and you just go, that was the dumbest thing I could have possibly said in that moment because I felt like I needed to say something, but I should have just shut up. And so we shouldn't be having vulgar language, but also we shouldn't be speaking at things we don't know about. There's the humility of going, you know what? I don't know about this topic. I'll look at it and I'll come back later. And a pastor, I know I need to do that more. And the last one, I'll be honest, is one that I'm around a lot, so it's hard for me not to laugh at, is crude joking. Because I like shock humor. It's what makes me laugh at times. And I have to recognize that, no, that's not the right thing. Because what happens with crude joking? Crude joking is actually diminishing and degrading somebody or something that God's designed. And when we joke about it, we degrade it. And we degrade it, we're saying this image of God, this image bearer, is not worth his glory. You ever think about that? When you do a your mom joke, or a woman joke, or a joke about any type of people, you're degrading their image as an image bearer of God. That hits me a little hard. I'm around truckers. I hear a lot of jokes. And I laugh at things that I know I shouldn't laugh at. But I recognize I need to be imitator of God and it's an impossible standard, and I need to seek forgiveness and pursue a righteousness that God's called me to pursue. There's a quote by John Stott that I think helps me put this in categories. I really enjoy it. I'll have them put it up here. The reason why Christians should dislike and avoid vulgarity is not because we have a warped view of sex and are either ashamed or afraid of it, but because we have a high and holy view of it as being in its right place, God's good gift, which we do not want to see cheapened. All God's gifts, including sex, are subject for thanksgiving rather than for joking. To joke about them is bound to degrade them. To thank God for them is the way to preserve their worth as the blessings of a loving Creator. Leave that up there for a little bit. When we joke crudely, we degrade people. We're not building them up. And we talked about a couple weeks ago and last week how our words should be building one another up. We're supposed to build each other up to be imitators of God, to lift and to encourage, and yes, at times to challenge people. Jesus used harsh language and he used comedy. He used both with wisdom. See, God doesn't want us to be sticking in the mud and not laugh at anything. It's just laughing at the right things and the right way. So Jesus, he used harsh language to challenge people. When Peter was like, no, I'm not going to let you die, he goes, get behind me, Satan. Pretty harsh, right? You brood of vipers, talking to the Pharisees. He used harsh language to call people out. And as men, we do this. We call each other out. Sometimes it seems harsh. Sometimes we use humor to pull out the harsh thing so that we can have a real conversation. Josh and I know we've had a lot of conversations like this where we poke and prod each other, not because we want to tear one another down, but because we know we have a higher standard that we need to live up to that we don't. And so humor is a good thing. Having harsh, strong language at times can be the right way, used in the proper manner to build up and not tear down. The problem with foolish talk and crude joking is it demeans and degrades. It takes what God's made holy and turns it into unholiness. So we need to be wise with our words. We need to think through our words, think through how we joke. Are we building up or are we tearing down? Now, Paul is very serious about this. And this next chunk, we need to really walk through carefully because it gets misused and abused. Again, we're talking about us, not outside. We're talking about here in this church. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater. All these things are idolatry, by the way. All these things are put, if you do them, are putting yourself above God. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you do these things, if you live these ways, he is saying you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. This is a tough passage, and I will admit that. If you back up to the beginning of Ephesians, I'd encourage you to look back. The first half of Ephesians is God's doctrine of who God is, how we relate to him. And now we're in the part where it's like, how do you live according to that? At the very beginning, we talked about how God has called, predestined, how we've heard the gospel, we respond to the gospel, and we remain faithful. And if that happened, you are redeemed, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you're adopted, and that can never go away. And through that adoption, you receive an inheritance, that eternity with God. Now, it says here, you have no inheritance. He's writing to the saints who are remaining faithful, but now he's saying you have no inheritance. This is a salvation issue. Works don't save you, the gospel saves you. But there's evidence in our lives of if we actually believe the gospel or not. In Matthew, we actually have what's called church discipline that's taught. That if somebody sins against you, you confront them. Hey, God doesn't want you to live this way. You've done this thing. If they don't listen, you take two others. Hey, you're not living in a right way with God. You need to be living differently. You need to repent. And if they refuse, you take them to the church. And church go, you need to repent. You need to turn to Jesus. They go, no. The evidence of the life is that they are not living a life of imitating God. They put something else in front, and so what happens to them? They're asked to leave. And you treat them like an unbeliever. Now, this is where churches mess up, is when they say treat them like an unbeliever, they forget how they treat an unbeliever. They look at, you were in the church, you've messed up, maybe you've been cheating on your wife or something like that and won't repent from that. And then so he's like, hey, you're not a believer. Sorry, you're not part of the body of Christ, is what it's saying. You treat them like an unbeliever, which means we love you, we care for you. Jesus died for you. Come to Christ. Share the gospel. That's what he's talking about. And so here it's not talking about if you struggle with sin, because we all struggle with sin. It's not about what you've done in your past, because we all have past. He's writing to a church that the members there probably participated in a lot of things before they came to Christ. What he's saying, if you actively live and refuse to step away, you're actively living sexual morality, actively live impure, actively live with idols, that is worshiping other gods, you need the gospel. You need Jesus. You need to know that Jesus loves you. Amen. He cares for you. He died and paid the price for you. Amen. Now, some here may be struggling with pornography, with reading books that has stuff in there. Maybe you're struggling with the girl walks down the road and you go, woo! And you're like, wait, no, I need to stop. I need to not do that. But you struggle with that. And you know what? That is called sanctification. We are going to struggle with sin. We're to imitate God, but that's an impossible standard. What he's talking about having no inheritance, means you're going, I can live with somebody and sleep with somebody that's not my wife. I can live and watch and do whatever I want. That's okay. There's this pastor, I'm going to put in quotes, that they were saying, I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I believe in Jesus. There's just things in the Bible that I think it's outdated and we need a new gospel. You don't know Jesus. If you're choosing to live in a way that's in direct disobedience, without any remorse, without any conviction, when you know God's word is true, Paul's saying you should probably walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. You should probably question it. Not my words, it's the words he's using. That is the weight he puts behind this. Now, if you're struggling or stuff has happened to you that was outside your control, know this, when he's talking to them, he's talking about as you're going forward, you can be in the holy goodness that God's created. And you can step forward in that because when you seek the cross and you're forgiven, you believe Jesus died, the old is dead, you're now a new creation, you're made new. So you're not trapped by your history. So don't use the excuse that, well, I did it before, so, oh, well, too late. It's how we walk going forward. Jesus himself actually has very strong words about this when it comes to adultery. Adultery is cheating on your spouse. And what does Jesus say about that in Matthew? That even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's why I say it's not about the language you use, the jokes we use. It's not about having a line that how close you can get to it. It's a heart issue. Is your heart turned towards God or not? And sex is a serious thing in the Bible that is made between a man and a woman in a marriage covenant. And outside of that, anything that perverts that is outside of God's design, God's will. Therefore, do not become partners with them. We talk about church discipline, how don't be, well, brothers and sisters, like, no, you need the gospel. You need Jesus. For at one time you were darkness, now in the light of the Lord, walk as children of light. He's reminding them that these saints that are remaining faithful, they came from darkness. They came from not knowing God to knowing God. And so show us to walk differently to imitate God. And it all goes back to the gospel. Did you know Jesus loves you? If you're here today, you're here for a reason. It's Mother's Day. Maybe your mom twisted your ear and drug you here. And maybe you're going, man, this, what did I just walk into? What type of service is this? Like, who is this guy? Don't worry. If you're new and you want to check us out more, I always tell you, visit the church 3 times because you never know what weirdness is going to go on. Pastors are gone, other ones are here, or maybe you're in a weird section. But I want you to hear this. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he came on the earth to walk on the earth to die for you, to pay for your sins. And that includes, yes, sexual immorality, but it includes anger, hatred, bitterness, addiction. Being imitators of God is an impossible standard. We've all fallen short of that. But Jesus came and he laid his life on the cross that if you believe in him, we can have eternal life. You'd be made new. The past, our history, what's done before is no longer going to hold us back because we can pursue him. Amen. And that is the truth of this passage. We're to be imitators of God because Jesus has empowered us to do that. It is God's working in our life that we can move past our sins, past our struggles, because we trust in him, because Jesus is everything. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is where the crux of it. We are to be imitators of God, and we're supposed to use wisdom. We're supposed to be wise, which means you know the truth of God's word, and then you apply it to your life. That's why I'm not giving you lines. I'm telling you God's truth. That within marriage, there's a freedom and intimacy that is not to be ashamed of, that is glorious, and that is amazing. But when you do anything outside of that, you pervert that, you actually damage it from the inside. What language you use, what you laugh at, that degrades people. That also degrades yourself and the way you view people and view things. And I'm not going to tell you where that line is because that's on you as a Christian to use the wisdom in God's word to go, you know what, that's my line. I'm not going to give that to you. Other than do not commit adultery, don't look at porn, don't do the things that are very directly written in Scripture. But when it comes to what's the right thing to do with my spouse or what's the right thing to do here, what kind of, how do I prod Josh and make, and how does he prod me to go, dude, you're being an idiot right now. You need to talk better or act better. Like, there's wisdom in that. And it begins with Jesus Christ on the cross, that he's redeemed us and he's called us. So as worship team comes forward, we'll move to close here. And first is this, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'll be up front. There'll be people on the side to worship with, to pray with. We want to share with you what Jesus did. What does it mean to have a right relationship with him? The creator of the world wants a relationship with you. He sent Jesus to bridge that connection. Maybe you're in a sexual, sinful relationship right now, and you don't know how to get out of that. Let's talk about that. Let's have real tough conversations, because the Bible, Paul is talking about real life issues that we struggle with. Maybe you're held back by your past, and you can't move forward from that. You need prayer. Come up front, pray for that. Come to the sides, pray. We will not judge you. It's not our job to judge you. It's our job to uplift, to encourage, to pray for, to point to Jesus, because it all points to him. Let us walk in a way that is imitating God, that is worthy on his calling on our life, with grace, with mercy, with love, and with wisdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you for this tough section, and I pray your Holy Spirit was well moving, because I know I don't do justice to your word. No matter what people are struggling with today, may your Holy Spirit empower them and encourage them to not do it alone, because they're not alone in this. We're here as one body and one church to encourage and to uplift and to be with love and mercy and sacrifice and truth. If no, somebody here doesn't know you today, may today be the day that they go, you know what, I've had this past. I don't want it to bear down anymore. I want to trust in you, Jesus. If that's them, I pray they come up and that they share that and we can walk through that with them. We love you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.